right from the Gospels is, what a radical idea. This is off script. I'm sorry. I'm taking up time here that it was not allotted to me, but what a radical idea that we should just really let, infect our spirits, that in these times where there's so much division over so many things, just to remember that everyone we look at is our brother or our sister. So that's my reflection on what we've heard so far this morning, which leads into, we are going to do some written reflection as part of this morning. So if you don't have paper or pencil handy now, you will need it later. Today we're continuing our series called The Trees Are Talking, which I hear is what Chris calls it when he sees his brothers having a conversation. But seriously, when Chris and I were discussing our vision for the series, our hope was that we could instill some sense of wonder, of awe at creation, just kind of appreciate some of the beauty and the mystery that surrounds us, and then use that as a springboard to think about how we can draw lessons to live a more Christ-centered life individually and as a community. So last week we looked at what trees and the way and their interdependence and interrelationship might have to teach us about how we can live in community. And today we're going to zoom out a little bit to think about what the forces that make our world possible could have to teach us about the resurrection. So when you hear that word resurrection, what comes to mind? If you throw that in the chat just for a second, what do people think of when they hear the word resurrection? I'm seeing the chat. So I'll trust life after death, new life, yeah, rebirth, Jesus, yeah. I'm sure a lot of us, we think about Jesus and Easter. Life after death. Yeah, our final state. And this is what N.T. Wright, an Anglican bishop, who's had over the past couple decades a lot of influence on Christian thought here too, is he refers to it as life after death. He pushes back against this idea that's more prevalent in American Christianity, that our final destination is to be taken away, go to heaven when we could die, basically, and leave this world behind. And what Wright tries to point to is a more biblical idea of a physical resurrection. And while it's ambiguous in the scripture, and what no one really knows what it'll be like, and that's a point the biblical authors don't hide, Wright refers to what he calls signposts in a mist, pointing us toward some elusive but nonetheless real truth, that our ultimate destiny is to physically come back, to live in a world that is recognizable but transformed. And so he argues that the point of Jesus's ministry was to prepare his disciples during their lives that they were living then, and we as his disciples in our lives, to bring heaven, which he defines as the domain where God's will is done, to earth. So, but what does it do for us today to know that in what's perhaps the distant future, we'll be raised to life, reunited with our loved ones, live in this quote-unquote perfect world? That can belief in the resurrection impact the here and now? And so as part of this series today, to try to get some insight, we're going to have to go back about 13 billion years, give or take. But first, I'd just like to invite you to look around you, look at your hands, look at the people who are with you, the walls, anything. Any food or drink you might have. Just look at it and think about that everything around you is made up of molecules, which are made up of atoms, which we might remember from chemistry class, are made up of just three everythings, these three little things, a proton, a neutron, and an electron. And they combine to form all this wonderful stuff around us. And most of what is around us and in us are these elements, carbon, oxygen, hydrogen, and then some trace amounts of some other, the iron in our blood. If you're wearing jewelry, the gold in your ring, these are heavier, much bigger atoms than just a single proton. And you might also remember from high school chemistry that what differentiates one type of atom from another is how many protons are inside of it. But where did all this come from? These building blocks are combined in so many amazing ways all around us. Where did we get them? So not surprisingly, if everything is made of protons and these other things and what they are, what their properties are is the number, it might not come as too much of a surprise that you can combine different things together, smash them basically, and make something new. So under the right conditions, which are elusive, if hydrogen atoms get together and there's enough heat and enough pressure, they can combine to form helium. If heliums and hydrogens or heliums and helium smash together, they can form even bigger and heavier elements, and on it goes. And the good news for us, because this is what's going on in our sun, is that when these hydrogens smash together into heliums, they give off energy, which is what gives us the light and heat that we have come to enjoy. The bad news is it's really hard to do. The conditions have to be just right. And as you get heavier and heavier into things we need to live, like carbon and oxygen, it gets harder and harder to do. So back to the beginning, scientists hypothesized that in the first 20 minutes after the universe formed, there was enough heat and pressure that all the loose stuff, the protons and the neutrons that were just floating around in an impossibly hot situation, there's enough energy for those to condense basically into almost 99% of what makes up the universe now, hydrogen and helium. But after 20 minutes, things have cooled off enough that wasn't going to happen spontaneously anymore. And if that had been the end of the story, no more of what we call fusion could have taken place, and we'd have a universe that was just a bunch of hydrogen and helium. And we're going to watch a little bit of a video that's going to give us kind of a visual picture of what that looked like and what the solution was that gave us our heavier elements.
After Threshold 2, the universe had lots of stars, but most of space was still cold, dark, and mostly empty. The universe consisted almost entirely of two types of atomic matter, hydrogen and helium. These were both light gases, and one of them was totally inert. Like a painter with just two colors, one of which won't mix, it was impossible to make anything very interesting. The universe needed more colors, more chemical elements. And that was the work of Threshold 3. Making new elements meant fusing more protons and neutrons together. To do that, you needed very high temperatures, which could only be found inside massive stars that were aging or dying. Only they have the right Goldilocks conditions for Threshold 3. Why? Well, large stars have so much mass that they can create enormous pressures and temperatures. Those temperatures get cranked even higher when large stars run out of hydrogen. When that happens, fusion stops at the center and the star collapses like a burst balloon. If the star's big enough, the collapse is huge, creating such high temperatures that helium nuclei can fuse into nuclei of carbon. When the star's used up its helium, it collapses again, and the cycle starts over. The star heats up and starts to fuse carbon to form oxygen. It collapses again, then does the same to create other elements like silicon, nitrogen, and eventually iron. If it's a really, really big star, it'll finally die in what's called a supernova. That's an explosion so hot and so energetic that, for a while, it'll shine like an entire galaxy, and it'll produce enough heat to form all the other elements of the periodic table. Then the supernova scatters these new elements into space, and voila! We have a universe with lots of different elements. Threshold 3 was crossed for the first time when the first large star died. And it's still being crossed today, as billions upon billions of large stars die, scattering the raw materials needed to build wondrous new forms of complexity.
So if you don't trust me, you know you can trust that guy because he's got a British accent. This cycle of stars forming, growing, and eventually dying and going supernova, it is what synthesizes all these heavier elements that we need for life on Earth. In fact, our solar system grew out of a collection of dust and gas created by these supernovas that seeded everything that we, the building blocks for everything that we see around us. So, to me, and hopefully to some of you, this would be a pretty interesting thing to know all by itself. It's just amazing to me to think that all the atoms in my body were formed in some star that doesn't exist anymore, that hasn't existed for billions of years. And this fact, to me, this is awe-inspiring all on its own, but I think it also has some profound insights for how we can consider the implication of resurrection in our daily lives. It's easy to think about resurrection as something that happened to Jesus a long time ago and will happen to us perhaps a long time in the future. But the Bible actually has a great deal to say about death and new birth in this life, in the here and now. So we'll throw up some scriptures on the screen as I read it. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." What happens on a cross? Death. "Follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Using an example from nature, Jesus says in John, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He himself bore our sins on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Resurrection isn't just about bringing back something the way it was. The star goes supernova and it's not there anymore. But out of that death and destruction comes the potential for new life. Scripture calls us to die to our old selves and not just come back the same, but come back renewed. Put on the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So while scripture points towards a future bodily resurrection, just read 1 Corinthians 15 for one of the most in-depth signposts in the New Testament that N.T. Wright speaks about. The writers also seem to have in mind that there would be a cycle of death and renewal playing out in our collective and individual lives, and that we would literally put to death and bury our old self, our idolatrous ways, and rise in a new, renewed state. And when I was younger, I took a lot of passages like this to mean that as an individual, I just needed to clean up my life, avoid drinking, avoid dancing and going to movies with too much violence and cursing. But I think the process of death and rebirth of a star going supernova gives us some insight, perhaps into a deeper meaning that these passages can have. You see, it's not bad for a star to be a star. It's doing what it's meant to do. It's smashing hydrogens together and giving off light and energy. But when it dies, when it goes supernova and synthesizes these new elements, it's contributing to a higher purpose, providing the building blocks of life on a planet like ours. And so in the same way, sometimes the things we're called to die to are not, or don't seem to be, intrinsically bad on their own. We think about a child who's blessed to grow up in a loving and supportive home. Even though that place is a place of love and comfort, hardly the evil of a night out drinking and watching R-rated movies, at a certain point, she's called to die to that life of love and support and comfort and strike out on her own in order to reach her full potential. The death of childhood leads to a resurrection into the potential of adulthood. But sometimes, unlike a star, we are called to things, die to things that are harmful and evil, even if we have an hard time seeing it at first, sometimes especially if it's hard to see the harm. If we let our own sense of self-importance blind us to the need we have to connect with and serve others, that's something we need to die to. If we let our careers or the busyness of life get in the way of ever doing any introspection or reflection about our lives and our relationships with each other or with God, that's something we must die to. If we ignore injustice in our society or anywhere in the world, that's something we need to die to. And worse, if we benefit from injustice and just accept it as the way things are, that's something that we absolutely must die to. During these past four, five, however long March has been, months, our lives, as we have known it, have changed radically. And new social movements have arisen that are shedding light on things that need to die in our society. And we've had more time, more opportunity in our own lives to take stock of what's important and to look in the mirror to see what needs changing, to think about what's working and what isn't. So I'd like to take a few moments now for us to reflect on some of these things. So if you haven't yet, grab something to write with. Let's take a moment to do so now. And so I'd like to invite us to think about the following. In your own day-to-day life, what's keeping you from spending time in reflection and exploring on an ongoing basis how I can die to myself and be reborn? This is not a one and done, as we're seeing, as protests for justice have continued over the past few months, as people, as we become aware of organizations and groups of people who have been on mission in all sorts of domains, whether it's racial justice, economic justice, medicine, caring for the poor. There have been people doing the work for a long time, and we're becoming aware of that in some ways. This is an ongoing process that will never be done. And so it's important that we find ways to build it into our rhythm of life, to regularly inspect ourselves and see where we need to be renewed. So I'd like to challenge us to schedule 5 minutes in your phone or on a calendar one day this week to do some reflection. And we're going to practice that together now. And there's two reflections I think we can begin with. One, what things did I take for granted before COVID that are now absent from my life? And then ask, were these things harmful, beneficial, or neutral? And for the things that are neutral or negative, how can you replace these things as we move towards whatever this new world is going to look like? And the second reflection I'd encourage you to take is, what have I learned during the pandemic about local, national, international issues that are out of sync with Christ's vision for heaven on earth? So these could be things like we've discussed this morning, issues of systemic racism. We're seeing, as the pandemic unfolds, the unequal access to healthcare that people have, the strain that this pandemic has put on people who are displaced around the world. And these can seem like insurmountable issues that we can't have any impact on, but part of this process of introspection and renewal is just asking the question, what can I do? Is there a step I can take in my own life, even if it's just continuing to educate myself? And so I'd like to invite you to think about what's a step you can take this week to work toward a world that is more in line with Jesus' vision. And as a suggestion, maybe that step is just reading the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in Matthew 5 and continues for the next few chapters. But that's a collection of Jesus' sermons that really lay out in some fundamental ways what his vision for life on earth, bringing heaven to earth, would look like. So if we could just take a couple minutes now to do that reflection, and then we'll circle back. So as you're wrapping up reflecting, I just want to close with a few more thoughts that we believe that there is some ultimate resurrection in the future and a renewal of all things, a world without death, suffering, injustice, a world of fundamental transformation and renewal. But as N.T. Wright has written, the vision for that future is misty. It seems far off. But what isn't in the mist is the message reverberating throughout Scripture, that this life, this world, matters to God and must matter to us. What's more, from front to back, the Bible is the story of people who are called, both collectively and individually, over and over, to die to themselves and through God's power, rise again, renewed, the same but transformed. We're living through a time of death. We're in a liminal space between one world and the next. Not only have hundreds of thousands of people now tragically died due to the pandemic, but the world itself, its way of doing things, its power structures, the very society that existed before this pandemic struck, are either dead or dying as well right now. And really, probably not since the Second World War has there been an event that so fundamentally is impacting the entire world at the same time. And so we face really a staggering opportunity to reimagine what is going to rise to take the place of the world we involuntarily left behind. Like the elements left over from a supernova, we need to think about what are the raw materials from our old world that we can take and reshape into something new. So as you go out this week, I'd encourage you to continue to think about what you thought about in our time of reflection. Make space in your life as we keep getting more and more busy, as things are approaching some semblance of what we might consider normal, to identify ways in which you need to put things to death and what's keeping you in your community, whether it's this church community or your family or some other community that you belong to, for fulfilling Jesus's vision for bringing heaven to earth. So I'm going to throw it back to Chris. Thank you guys for listening. I hope there's some nugget you can take away. Thanks.